Lord, and good to see each and every one of you out tonight. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Amen. And if you can, when you get there, stand with me and scroll down to the 12th verse. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for this time that we can gather in your house. I pray, dear God, that you'll do a work tonight. I pray you'd use the soul preacher one more time. I pray, dear God, that we'll be able to apply the truth to our lives. Be able to become better because of it, Lord, and be able to share it with a lost and dying world. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to draw this word out of that verse, unbelief. Unbelief. Very simply tonight, I want you to understand how dangerous, how destructive, how disastrous unbelief is. By the way, doubt is unbelief. I pray that each and every one of us would not be guilty of unbelief tonight. I've heard a lot of discouraging unbelief in my life. And I've been at this thing for over 40 years and heard a lot of things. And you hear people say things like, "Well, that will never work." Have you ever heard that, preacher? Okay, all right. "That will never work. We can't afford that. That's impossible. We've tried it before and it didn't work." What if someone leaves the church? I mean, that's, after all, if you lose a family, you've lost their income. I remember a fella saying to me, years ago, we used to have a radio broadcast on shortwave radio out of Nashville, Tennessee, WWCR, Worldwide Christian Radio. And it went supposedly around the world, whether it did or not, I don't know. We got letters from different parts of the world. But I had a daily program on that, and I was told by a fella who happened to be an evangelist, he said, "Nobody wants to hear Cliff Bennett. Nobody wants to hear Cliff Bennett." I mean, he was saying they want to hear Charles Stanley, but they don't want to hear Cliff Bennett. Okay, we both start with C. Amen. So these discouraging words, and on and on and on, people with their unbelief. You know, nobody wanted to hear Cliff Bennett, but yet we got letters of people that listened. We got letters from Ireland. I'll never forget getting letters from Ireland. Matter of fact, somebody sent me, before they went to the Euro, they sent me some Irish money to pay for the program, and I took it to the bank, and they, "We don't know what that is." So I just kept it, amen. But the fact of the matter is, there was somebody listening on the other end that wanted to hear it, and regardless of the discouraging words that came. I've got five things written down about unbelief, and I'll preach quick, and we'll be out of here by 8 o'clock. Amen? I do try to keep track of the time, brother. I really do. And I remember one time, as a pastor, I asked somebody to get done by a certain time, and they went about 45 minutes longer than the time that I had more people mad at me that day just because he went too long. So I learned a lesson as a pastor. I want you to notice some things. First, if you will, go over here. We've got quite a few scriptures to go to. So go over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I want you to notice first here very last verse, verse 58 of Matthew chapter 13. Unbelief stops the work of God. And you know, if you traveled around this country today, you'd see a lot of churches that used to be. You'd see a lot of churches that have their doors closed now. Matter of fact, we have a little town south of where we live, or where we used to live, and there's a church there that closed down some years ago, and it became a feed store. We've been by churches that used to be, and they become dance halls. We have know of church buildings that used to be a going church where people used to go and sing the hymns of God, and they become a bar. Folks, I want you to understand something. You can go almost any place and find a church that used to be. We have a little town by the name of Cloutier, close to where we live now, and there's a little church there that's just dilapidated and falling in. Every time I go by these churches, I think of what used to be. I think of how God was using people in those churches. They were coming out of the woodwork and they were going to church. And I want you to understand something, that they heard the gospel messages. A lot of those churches used to be Baptist churches. A lot of those churches used to be Methodist churches. And even though maybe the Methodists aren't preaching the gospel today, they were in those old days. And I want you to understand something, that these used to be. Now, here in verse 58 of chapter 13, Matthew, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Unbelief stops the work of God. Now, I don't know what happened in these churches. I really don't. Because if you go to Cloutier, there's no church there now except that old dilapidated church there on the edge of town. And that church is about ready to fall in. And the fact of the matter is, there used to be a congregation there, and they used to gather there. And I'm sure they had business meetings, and there's probably some pastor that suggested something, and somebody says, well, we can't do that. We can't afford that. And the unbelief just crept in. And it started with one person, and then it started to bleed over into everybody in that congregation. And before you know it, everybody believed it couldn't happen. It couldn't be done. And then the congregation died. Oh yeah, now they probably go to a church in another community, but from Cloutier, you have to drive at least 30 miles to the next community if you're going to go to a church of any kind. The fact of the matter is this, unbelief closed those doors. And you can go all over the country and you can find churches that are closed today. And the only reason you can find that they're closed is because of unbelief. Unbelief stops the work of God. It'll creep in and it'll take over. It'll start with one family, and next thing you know, it's into two families, and then three families, and then four. And then the majority of the voters are unbelievers. There's unbelief that has taken over the church. Then next, if you will, go over here to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Numbers, chapter 14. I want you to think of this. Unbelief keeps us from the promises of God. It'll keep us from the promises of God. Now, if you remember in this passage of Scripture that the spies were sent out to spy out the promised land, and they sent 12 spies out, and 12 spies came back, but only two of them had a good report. The rest of them said, oh, we can't do anything. They're too big for us. The giants are over there. After all, and they came back with good stuff. They had to carry the grapes on a pole, two men carrying the grapes. I want to tell you something, and we even sing the song about those grapes. They made it into our hymn book. But the fact of the matter is this, that they had a discouraging report. And what happened to the children of Israel as a result of that? Let me read you. I'm glad you asked that. I got scripture for that. Here in Numbers chapter 14, look if you will down here in verse 8. We'll start reading there and go down to verse 11. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But that discouraging word, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with pestilence. Now I want you to scroll your finger on down here. We can read more, but I want you to go down here to verse 28. Say unto them, this is what the Lord expects Moses to say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so I'll do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Now I'm going to read more here in just a second, but think about this. God says you're going to die here in the wilderness. What kept them from the promises? Unbelief. Why are they going to die in the wilderness? Because of their unbelief. How many Christians have gone out into eternity and missed out on the blessings of God because of unbelief in their life? How many have destroyed their families because of unbelief in their life? How many have destroyed churches because of their unbelief? Kept it from the promises of God. Notice what it says. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said, shall be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years to bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Now notice verse 34. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. 40 days of spying turned into 40 years of wandering because of unbelief. Folks, they missed out on the promises of God because of their unbelief. All they had to do was take God at His word. That's all they had to do, take God at His word. Our granddaughter, I've mentioned our granddaughter several times, so don't think that I think a lot of her or anything, but our granddaughter, my wife was reading to her about Adam and Eve, and she said that God only gave them one rule, and that was to not eat of that particular tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so Izzy went to sleep, and my wife was laying beside her, and she went to sleep. And all of a sudden, Izzy jumped up, scared my wife half to death. And she says, they only had one rule. Why on earth couldn't they have followed that one rule? Our little granddaughter became the preacher at that point. One rule, that was it. Listen, all these people had to do was believe God. That's all they had to do. God said, I'll take care of all those giants. Don't worry about that. I'm going to give you the land that floweth with milk and honey. All you have to do is obey me. That's all you have to do. Folks, all we have to do is obey God. Believe God and take Him at His word, and He'll give us the land. But their unbelief kept them from the promises. Look back here in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I want you to think about this with me for just a second as we continue on. here in Hebrews chapter 3, unbelief is evil. Notice what it says here in verse 12. We've already read this verse, but I want you to just grab a hold of this. Take heed. Now you see, the author of Hebrews, whether it be Paul or Apollos, we really don't know. I speculate. A lot of the people I know think it was Paul. I speculate it was Apollos that wrote this, because there is some differences in the way it's presented compared to the epistles that Paul wrote. So I think it was Apollos that wrote this. Now, that's just me, okay? I don't know if I can really... By the way, if that splits the church, I'm sorry, brother. Okay. I want you to notice the author, who, by the way, is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, take heed. He says, this is a warning. Whenever you see the words take heed, listen, this is a warning to you. You need to grab a hold of this. This is vitally important for you. And by the way, the book of Hebrews, it's named Hebrews for a reason. It's really written to the Hebrew people. But we as Christians, I mean, we can glean from this and grow from this and apply it to our lives too. Now think about this. He says, take heed. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Now he's stomping his foot right now. When I was a kid going to church, we used to have this big old evangelist come. And I mean, he'd make three of me. He was a big guy. And in World War II, he had had one of his legs blown off. I believe it was his right. I knew it was his right leg, because he drove a Volkswagen Bug, and he only had one leg, and they didn't have automatics back then. Now, how he shifted and did all the things he was supposed to do, I don't know how he did it. But I remember him getting out of that thing. It was like a can opener was needed to get him out of that. And he had a crutch, and he'd get up there on that platform. And then they had a stool back here, and he put his leg that was cut off down there on that stool. And the whole time he was preaching, he'd stomp with his left foot. And I want to tell you something. As a kid, I wasn't very old. I was probably maybe 7 or 8 years old. That his stomping made me listen. I take heed. Man, he was telling me to listen up every time he stomped. Now, I didn't become a stomper as a preacher. I'm more laid back. I'm very laid back. Sometimes, my wife. Honey. But anyhow, so he's telling us this is very important. Anytime you see those words, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. This is evil. This is desperately wicked. An evil heart. You know, the Bible tells us over there in Jeremiah that our hearts are wicked. Desperately wicked. And we can't even know it. Can you imagine the heart of an unbeliever? Desperately wicked. I mean, it's worse than anything you can imagine. And then a Christian that turns into an unbeliever. Notice what it says here. Please, don't get mad at me. This is the scriptures. It says, take heed, brethren. Now, brethren tells us these are saved people he's talking to. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't believe you can lose your salvation. And I don't care how you interpret the book of Hebrews. You can go through there and try to tell me we can lose our salvation, but you've misinterpreted the book of Hebrews. But I want you to notice something, what it says here. Take heed, brethren. So he's talking to saved people. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. This is those that are saved that have an evil heart of unbelief after salvation. Now notice it says, in departing from the living God. Backsliders. In the Old Testament it says, my people are bent on backsliding. In the New Testament, we become unbelievers. In the New Testament, we backslide. And by the way, you know, you can sit there and argue with me and say, I wouldn't ever be an unbeliever. about the time you stand up and say, "We can't do that, preacher. We can't afford that. What if we had a family leave the church? How can we move forward like that?" And you could start talking about all the negative things that are coming out. And folks, I want you to understand something. You never took the time to pray to God and get the heart of God. You just stood up and said, "We can't do it. We figured it out here on black and white and paper, and it's impossible for us to do that." Listen, you never run the church like a business. Amen. That's the way some people want to run the church. Yeah. They want to run it like you've got a business going here. Listen, we're not in the money-making business. We're in the soul-saving business. And if we slide backwards, we're a people of unbelief. And it's an evil heart. You know, over there in Acts chapter 8, there was a revival going on. And there was a fellow by the name of Simon that got saved. And he saw what was happening. He saw people receiving the Holy Spirit of God by the laying on of the hands. And he offered to buy that gift so he could do that. And Peter looks at him and says, "Your heart is not right with God." Listen, there's too many Christians, their heart is not right with God. I mean to tell you, we need to fall on our face before God and beg God to forgive us for our evil heart of unbelief. Woo. I know. Look, if you will, in the book of Acts. The book of Acts. And notice what, go over here to Acts chapter 26. I'm down to number 4 already, so I'm preaching fast for you, brother. Acts 26. Number 4, unbelief is blasphemy. Notice what it says here in verse 11. And this is the Apostle Paul. He's talking to King Agrippa, and he's giving his testimony. And it says here, in verse 11, "And I punished them." Them are those that were saved, the Christians that he went and persecuted. "And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme." Now see, Paul at that time was Saul, and Saul was an unbeliever, and Saul forced Christians to blaspheme God. An unbeliever forcing believers to blaspheme. Listen, that's what will happen with an evil heart of unbelief. We'll cause other people to blaspheme God. We'll make their life so miserable that will cause them to turn their back on the true and living God. It's sad, but it's true. You know, old Paul, Saul, let's call him right. Saul went around persecuting Christians. And he felt that he was called of God to do that. And he made their lives miserable. As a matter of fact, he put them in prison. He had them stoned. He was behind the stoning of Stephen. And he enjoyed every minute of it. He thought he was honoring God by doing this. And he caused these folks to blaspheme their God. And every time they blasphemed the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Praise God! I've done the work of the Lord." How many people out there today call themselves godly people that make other people so miserable they've turned them off on Christianity? Now, I don't know if it really is true or not, but I've heard that Gandhi said, now whether Gandhi actually said it or not, I'm not going to argue with anybody, but supposedly he said that he would have been a Christian if it hadn't been for Christians. You see, the life of a Christian and the way we live out there in this world either causes people to come to Christ or drives them away from Christ. Looking at us, the way we live, what's that doing to people? Are they saying, "Boy, I want what they've got? Or are they saying, I don't want what they got? You know, a Christian with that's got an evil heart of unbelief, they're causing a lot of people to walk away from Christ. They're causing a lot of people to blaspheme Christ. You know, David did that. King David. King David had an affair with Bathsheba. And when the prophet came and said to David, David, what have you done? And David admitted to what he had done. And the prophet said to him, you have caused them to blaspheme God because of your actions. When you think of a good, godly person in the Old Testament, is David one of those that you think about? Well, after all, isn't David the man after God's own heart? But yet, he caused many to blaspheme God because of what he did. Wow. I wonder how many of us have caused people to blaspheme God because of the way we live. Do we live like Christians out there, or do we live like unbelievers out there? How do we live? It's a sorry situation that we have in the realm of Christianity when we have to look in the mirror and say, what have I done? What have I done to my own family? You know something, if you want to know how good of a Christian is, how good a Christian is in their life, you don't ask somebody in church, because everybody can pretend. Everybody can be a hypocrite. And they can go to church and they can act like a Christian. And you can do it for an hour, okay? And you might get by with that for a long time. But I guarantee you, if you ask the kids that live in the house with them, they know exactly what kind of Christian you are. I've seen it happen so many times. Man, I pastored for 25 years. I'm going to tell you something. I've seen it. I remember a little boy came to me and said, Pastor, I got to talk to you. And so I sat down and talked to him, and he says, you know, my dad, he acts like a good Christian here. He was just a little boy. He says, my dad acts like a good Christian here, but he drinks, cusses. He does all kinds of things. You want to hear the words that he says at home? I said, no, that's okay. I really don't want to hear the words. But I went to that man, I sat down with him. I says, listen, your son came to me and talked to me. Don't you think you need to change some things in your life? He got mad at me. They didn't leave the church, praise God for that, but he got mad at me. He wouldn't talk to me for 6 months after that. But the fact of the matter is, I think eventually he did get some things right in his life. But I'm going to tell you something. The kids know how a Christian should act. And we are such a sorry group, and we think we can get by with it. How many people have we repelled because of our actions? Then next, look if you will, number 5, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Unbelief will lead you to hell. Folks, I want you to understand something here. You're saved, you're not going to lose your salvation. But if you're sitting here pretending, and there's a lot of people pretending, by the way, to be saved. I'm preaching in Los Angeles, California, in a church. And pretty good sized church, and I preached, and during the invitation, this lady came. She came from the back row, and she had tears coming down her cheeks. And I asked her why she came. I met her down there, and I asked her why she came. She says, "I'm tired of pretending to be something that I'm not. Everybody thinks I'm saved, but I'm not." And so she got with another lady, and she got saved that day. The preacher got with me later and he says, you know, everybody thought she was saved. She's married to a deacon in the church. She's the one that directed the vacation Bible school. She's the one that organized all the potluck dinners. She was the worker in the church. Everybody believed she was saved. but she didn't really have a profession. She had never placed her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's too many people in our churches today that are depending upon good works rather than upon Jesus. They've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked Jesus to save them. They don't have a verse where they can hang their salvation hat. There's too many people playing the game. I've seen it over and over again. People playing the game. Everybody thinks they're saved, but they know deep down inside they're not really truly born into the family of God because they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. There's too many people like that in our churches today. I remember Jack Parchman saying, 75% of our congregations are lost. Now, I don't know where he got that. I don't know where he picked that out of, but the fact of the matter is, he's probably right, because there's too many people that are depending upon some prayer that they prayed that was meaningless because they never confronted with their sin and they never had to deal with their sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have to repent of our sin and turn from our sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been with too many guys going out soul winning. Hey, you want to be saved? You want to go to heaven? Well, everybody wants to go to heaven. Well, pray this prayer. Never once was sin mentioned. Oh, it's all right. Hold on to your sin. No, wait a minute. That's not right. I told a story one time. I was preaching in Rochester, Minnesota, at a church in Rochester, Minnesota, and I told this story. And I was sitting in a fella's living room, had the Bible opened up and showing him from the Word of God how to be saved. And I got to the point where I, would you like to trust Jesus? Jesus is your Savior. And he said, would I have to give up my beer? I said, well, that beer is sin. Don't you think you ought to give it up for Jesus? He says, I'm not willing to do that. I told that story in that church and I heard, oh! Like I was the guy that was wrong. Just lead him to Jesus, preacher. I've had too many people like, just lead him to Jesus. Listen, you can't lead them to Jesus if they're not willing to repent of their sin. If they're not willing to do something with the sin. Jesus came to take our sin away. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Folks, it's time that people realize just pray a prayer isn't enough. Well, I got my salvation hat on Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I was introduced to my sin. I remember having to repent of my sin and telling Jesus, listen, this old sinner doesn't deserve to be saved. But I pray that you'll reach out to me and save me. And he came into my heart and saved me that day. Unbelief will lead you to hell. Notice what it says here in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 21. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, I tell you what, what a horrible thing to think that there will be a lot of people that sit in Baptist churches every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and one day they'll open their eyes in the pits of hell because they never trusted Jesus as their own personal Savior. Look back here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Now these are the things we went over tonight. Number one, unbelief stops the work of God. Number two, unbelief keeps us from the promises of God. Number three, unbelief is evil. Number four, unbelief is blasphemous. Number five, unbelief leads to hell. Here in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 3, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Let's do something different like we did last night. 397. I got four minutes, brother. Come on up here and sing with me. 397. I want everybody to sing. 397. We don't need the piano. We can Alcapoco here. 397. Now, if you can't sing, go ahead and sing anyhow. 397, simply trusting.